Heidelberg Catechism question and answer, 119 through 121. A Father who is willing and able to meet your every need. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Deacon Max might be willing and able to pay for a beautiful wedding for his daughter. I'm not saying which one. Maybe buy a beautiful dress, have a wonderful meal, and even buy lovely flowers. Well, there's a limit as to what he's able to do for his daughter. And even those things are limited by what God has given to him. Deacon Max can't give Teresa peace in her heart. He can't give her peace in her home. He might be willing, but he is not able to do this. But what a difference with our Heavenly Father. He is both willing and able to do everything good for her so that she might do the work that the Lord has called her to do. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are two, very simple: a willing Father, and second, an able Father. Our goals are that you will have a willing, that knowing you have a willing and able Father who adopted you through Jesus Christ, give you a new heart, a new record, and a new life, that you will then pour out your prayers daily to him for the things you need to do the work he has called you to do. First, then, a willing Father. Oh, what is this prayer? Let's consider this prayer together from question and answer 119. What is this prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So why did Christ command us to call God our Father together? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer: the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Now, first, a thought on the Lord's Prayer before we look at the nature of our Father and his work for us. Notice how prayer can be done using simple words and clear speaking. There are no complex sentences in the Lord's Prayer. And by the way, it's better to call that our prayer because the Lord is teaching us how to pray. No English is required for prayer. Good grammar is not required for prayer. And some of us are very thankful for that. Even speech is not required. You know, you could be lying on your bed and praying. Praying in your heart. And God speaks Spanish and Korean and Cantonese and Mandarin. God understands all accents, all dialects, and even your thoughts. Now, let's come to our subject for today: a Father who is willing and able to meet your need. Your prayer is directed to the Father of all believers. That's the goal. That's the one to whom prayer must be directed. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Together, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, the Lord Jesus used the idea of the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift of all, to speak of, represent all gifts that we get from our Heavenly Father. And that's the one to whom we direct our prayers. And why do we do this? Because your Heavenly Father cares for His children. He cares for His children because we belong to Him, body and soul, through Jesus Christ. And He wants His children to come to Him. And He adopted you as His son, as His daughter. And you can talk to Him like a son or a daughter talks to his or her father, with confidence and with expectation, not with fear. If you're talking to a stranger, you're not sure how they might react, but you go to your father. You don't have a child going to your father with fear, Father, may I come into your presence? You run into the room and the child runs into the room and says, Dad, I need. That's how most children go into the room. They always need something. And the father doesn't say, well, that's not a need, that's a want, and therefore go back out. The father's willing, come, I know what you're asking. You just want something. When we go to our Heavenly Father, we don't go like these refined, sanctified souls. We go and we cry out to Him. Sometimes we go and we complain. But we can go with confidence, not with fear. Why? Because God is now in a relationship with you. You're not an enemy now. You're in a covenant relationship, a special relationship. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes this for us in Romans 8, 10, and then 14 and 15 together. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The double call, Father, Father. Because you know the relationship, and that was worked in you by the Spirit of God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 verse 8 together, But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. It's true, the Muslim doesn't have this. It's a curse to call God Father, their God, not our God. We're close. We're close to Him. There's some, of course, who argue for the fatherhood of God to all men. And there's true in that sense that God made everyone and we belong to Him. We get our existence from Him. But God is not the covenant God of all men. God is the covenant God of whom He redeemed with the blood of His own. Acts 20:28. If you have no grace through Christ, you have no gate access to heaven. Only those who are believers in Jesus Christ can talk to God. Next, your prayer is directed to not just Father in heaven, but your Father. Not just the Father of all believers. This shows a personal relationship between you and God. It's a personal relationship as well as a covenantal relationship. And that's why when you read the Psalms, and we just sang one of them, you hear the words, my Lord, my God. Look also in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Together, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of the nations? And I said, you shall call me my Father and not turn away from me. You want the land? You want the inheritance of heaven? You have to be able to cry out, my Father. And that's something you can only do if the blood of Jesus Christ is counted as your blood. But then there's an interesting twist. We have God as the God of all believers, and then we hear that God is your Father, your personal Father. But when you read the Lord's Prayer, it starts with our Father. If it's my Father, why do we have to pray our Father? Well, Jesus specifically chose the word our Father as a guard against self-righteousness or arrogance in your thinking. He does not want you to think that you are so special that all others are excluded, that it's only about you. You are not the favorite. You are just one of many children. And that's why we say, our Father. You have and you share and you pray to the same Heavenly Father with millions of other Christians throughout the world and throughout the ages. You pray to the same God. And you pray for each other. Yeah, sure, you fight among yourselves sometimes. And that always happens in families. You fight among yourselves, but then you come back together because you know you have one Father. A child, one brother or sister doesn't say, you're not part of this family, you go out. You might fight and you might see them fight. But they come back together. And as Christians, we know that. We might have our battles, but we belong to Jesus, and therefore we belong to each other. And therefore we approach Jesus, we pray to our Heavenly Father as our Father. But there are a few more implications now that you have God as your personal and willing Father. When God is your personal and your willing Father, you can implicitly trust Him. You tell Him everything that has happened to you. You can tell Him the most intimate and the most embarrassing details that you might not even want to tell your husband or your wife or your parents. You will not be ashamed to ask God for the things you need. And you know God will never laugh at you. How many times somebody said something and you say, I can't believe you did that. What were you thinking? Our God doesn't treat us that way. That's how much He loves us. And He's willing to listen to us in spite of all the things that we might do. He's an understanding God. Even when you ask for foolish things, you know the frustration sometimes your children ask for something and you think, why would you ask that? Or they might ask a question and you think, you know the answer to that. God doesn't get frustrated with us. And more than that, He will never abandon you. He will never put you out of the house. You are His child forever. But this also means that you must not pray superstitiously or in a daydreaming kind of way. The closeness from your Father takes away superstition. He is right near you. He is your Father. You can talk to Him. You go to Him with the blood of Christ. And then third, you will not direct your prayer to anyone else. He is the one who is willing. You're not to direct your prayers to dead saints or living saints for that matter. Doing this, praying to saints, insults God. It's like saying, oh, bypass God. He's the one who's willing, but we'll let Him go. I'll go to somebody else. But it's also insulting to the saints of God to pray to them. The real saint of God say, how dare you come to me? You see that in Revelation where John goes and he's trying to bow down to the angel and the angel said, no, get up. I'm created just like you. Don't bow down to me. That's an insult. It's trying to put the pressure on them to answer some prayer that they can't answer. And that's why you shouldn't pray to saints. You pray to your Heavenly Father. So he's willing, and the implications. What about the second point now? He is an able father. Look at question 121 in your sermon notes. Why the words, "Who art in heaven," together? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. So since your Father is in heaven, the true and living God, you know he has the ability to do for you everything you need and give you everything you need. You can expect his full answer to your request for an inheritance. You can ask him for help to do his will, whatever his will is. The thing to remember is that prayer is not ultimately about your need. Prayer is ultimately about what you can do for the glory of God. That's the end goal. It's the glory of God. And if his glory is paramount to him, he will give you what you need to do what is required for his glory. And he has promised to provide everything for body and soul to do the work he has called you to do. Now, let me give you an illustration. You would not have too much hope if the relative from whom you were hoping to get an inheritance were living in the street in a cardboard box for a house, would you? You might hope for an inheritance, but there's nothing coming. No one wants cardboard boxes. And if your children were waiting for an inheritance from you, even then you have limitations of what you can do. The government might take a fair chunk of what you leave. You might lose the money. You can make a bad investment. President Trump wants peace in the Middle East. But how can he do that? He's dependent upon other people. He can't go in there and make peace by himself. Many presidents in the past have tried to bring peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis, but they couldn't do it. And you think, will there ever be peace? Every time you look, you see soldiers shooting at the people who are throwing bombs and grenades and bricks. Suicide bombers coming across the border, and they're being shot, and there are explosions. When will this end? I'm not that old, but I remember from time being in 10 or 11 when I started following what was happening there, way in the days of Menachem Begin and Anwar Sadat from Egypt. And they're talking about peace, and there's this hope in school, and we thought, oh, there'll be peace in the Middle East. That's 40 years ago. Nothing has happened. Same thing. But you don't come with that same kind of a hopeless feeling when you come to your Heavenly Father. Your God is in heaven, and he has all power to do by just wishing it. It happens. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He created the world by his powerful word in 6 days, and all very good. That's power. Power to change even the most stubborn hearts. Now look at the power, the love, and the wisdom of your Heavenly Father. Look at the one who has the ability to do what you say. It's a long passage, but I think it's good to read. From Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Together, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And you see that phrase, heavenly Father? It's reminding you of the power and greatness and wealth of God. God's promise then is declared in beautiful pictures for us, how he cares for us. And he's saying, if dumb, impoverished, earthly fathers give good gifts to their children, how much more won't your holy, heavenly, and able Father give good gifts to his children? Romans 8, 31 and 32, now together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's the power of God to put his son to death on the cross and to raise him up. He has all power, then we can trust him. So what then are the implications of having a heavenly Father who is able to do all things for you? First of all, since God is your Father in heaven, this means you must not treat him with, and here's the phrase I like to use, pedestrian familiarity. It means to treat him like an ordinary man, just a walker along the road. That's not who our God is. He is ruling from heaven. No worries as to who he is and what his abilities were. And this is what the Apostle Paul did when he was in Athens and he's dealing with all these people who are called seed pickers. They're looking for bits and pieces of truth. And he said, look, let me tell you something. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28 now. Together, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. So there in the marketplace, the Apostle Paul pointed out the temples could not contain God. It was God who made everything, the living on earth and in heaven. He's the one who determined how everything would live and the limit of the place where they live. Based on who this God is, you must treat him with the highest honor that's possible. Look at one more passage from Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. Together, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? The picture there is the greatness of God. He's everywhere. He's able to do all things. He fills the heaven and the earth. This means that nothing is out of his divine sight or outside of his divine control. Reason to honor him. Now, maybe you've heard of the young lady who sued her parents to provide private education for her and her personal lifestyle after she moved out of the home. She lost, of course, thankfully. She thought that her parents existed solely for her benefit. And she was not interested in doing what her parents said, honoring them. So they promptly ignored her demands. See, God is not sometimes grandfathers can be this way. They just give stuff to the kids without any conditions. They want to be nice. They want grandkids to like them. Parents tend to be a little bit more careful there and say, you got to obey. or you get nothing. And God wants us to honor him. He doesn't want us to live however we want, like that young lady who said, "Oh, I'm moving out of the home, but you have to pay." And it's sad that the court would even entertain such a thing, that they don't want, the girl doesn't want to be at home or wants the parents to pay for everything. But at least the court finally got it right. And you have to remember, God is willing and able, but he expects you to honor him. Second, since your Father is in heaven and able to do all things, you must worship him in the way that he has commanded. Again, this is not some bad grandfather just giving stuff away, but one who will hold you accountable. He wants you to honor him in your life. He wants you to honor him in worship. Let's conclude. God is your Father because you were adopted in Jesus Christ. God only adopts through Jesus Christ. As a good father, he wants his children to pray. Remember, he said he delights in your prayers. It's an evidence of love when you ask him for things, because the things you get from him are to do the work he has called you to do. So it's showing you love God when you ask him for things. You get that? Parents don't always get that, because we are not God. He is. He wants you to ask for things. And you can only ask for things if you are his child, and you're only his child through Jesus Christ. Now, as your father, he is willing to do what is good for you and to give you what you need for that work. And as your father, he is able to do what he has promised. After all, he is the one and only true God of heaven and earth. He's not some weak God made out of stone. All other gods are devilish decoys or figments of men's imaginations, as you heard already today. Only God is able to do what he has promised. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts as we close. Don't worry about anything. God is willing and God is able to do everything you need. Worrying is for people with no good gods. Worrying is for people with gods who are incapable, impotent gods. Gods who can't give them an inheritance or give them what they need to live for him. So don't worry. Second, pray. Direct your prayer to God. You have right of access any time of the day and the night. With boldness and confidence, pour out your needs to him. This is how we will give you what you need. And then third, something about how you would pray. You pray perseveringly. I was struck today listening to someone read a passage from scriptures from Acts when the Apostle Peter was in prison. Sometimes as reformed people, we like to offer prayers, and that's good, and we will pray a long prayer, and that's good. But sometimes what's missing is this persevering nature of our prayers. And as Peter was in prison, the Bible said they prayed without ceasing. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. Pray without ceasing. No saint of God ever regretted praying too much. You read some of the saints whose knees became calloused just from kneeling to pray. Now you don't need to kneel to pray. But you get something of that, where one lady was described as her knees became like camel's knees from just praying. Saints always regret not praying enough or to give up too soon. Don't give up. God wants you to persevere in prayer. And finally, to those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." The writer is expressing an astounding love, God's love in sending Christ to die for sinners, that gives them full access to God. Do you want to receive this love from God? Why not ask him to show you that love? He will show you the cross. He will show you your sins, and he will show you how that sin was put upon Jesus on the cross. I have that love. You need it. May God give it to you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Thank you that our Heavenly Father is willing and able to do everything we need. Give us everything we need to do the work you have called us to do. Lord, touch our hearts and help us to see how much we need to pray. That we'll make use of the opportunity to pray. And remind us of the basis of coming to you is through Jesus Christ. May we live for him and serve him all the days of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.